This morning's responsive reading from Scripture has come from Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 to 15. So if you would like to join us, please get your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 to verse 15. In this particular portion of the book of Proverbs, we find what we would call truisms. Things that the writer of the Proverbs looks out all around him and he sees these basic principles working themselves out in everyday living. He looks at the righteous man, for instance, and he sees a certain way of life that naturally flows out of a righteous man. And by righteous man, I'm talking about someone who truly believes in God, has placed faith and trust in Christ and his finished work alone, and that this individual has been reconciled by Christ to the Father. That there is a mystical union between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and this individual. The unrighteous man, on the other hand, is completely opposite of all that. He lives in Adam. He lives as a member of this fallen, wicked world. He's comfortable with the world. He's married to the world. He loves and he drinks his sin like it's water. Okay? So we have a contrast between a righteous man and what normally flows out of such a life. And then we look at the unrighteous man and the natural consequences of his unrighteousness. And so with that in mind, let's consider what we find. Verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, the Bible never condemns the drinking of wine or strong drink. Now, some people may run to this verse, pull it out from the rest of the Bible, and campaign for total abstinence. Well, the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence, because if you read your Bible, for instance, in the Old Testament, wine and strong drink were encouraged to be drunk by God's ancient covenant people when they observed their seven feasts. There was wine at the Passover. Remember when Jesus lifted up the cup and he blessed it and said, "This cup represents the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Oh, that wasn't grape juice. That wasn't Welch-aid watered down. That was wine. Remember at the wedding, they ran out of wine, and Jesus transforms water into wine. And when people drank it, they said this tasted much better than the initial batch that had run out. The Bible does not condemn the drinking of wine or strong drink. What it does condemn is the abuse of that beverage in becoming intoxicated and thus becoming addicted. But today we live in a culture where beer and wine and strong drink, that would be on one end of the scale. But now we have some of the most dangerous drugs that are available on the street being sold outside of a public school. Drugs that will kill you even after you use it once, because you don't know what you're inhaling or what you're injecting into your veins. What we're told here is that the misuse of wine and strong drink, if someone abuses that, like abusing any type of illegal narcotic or drug, what happens? Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The one who cannot control his liquor, the one who has to keep on selling their body in order to get money, in order to buy the next hit from their local pusher, okay, they're not wise. They've now become enslaved to whatever beverage or whatever drug that they're sniffing, drinking, or injecting into their body, okay? Notice also in verses 3, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. There's another verse in the book of Proverbs that cautions do not go up to a dog. I'm paraphrasing. If you walk up to a dog and you grab the ear of the dog and you begin to wring it and just, you know, irritate the dog's ear, the dog's going to snap and he's going to bite you. And you deserve to be bit if you grab a dog by the ear and kind of wrestle with the ear like it's a toy. Don't be surprised if that dog snarls, gives you a warning. But if you're stupid enough to keep on wringing that dog's ear, he's going to bite you. And hope to God he's had all of his rabies shots. There are some people, unfortunately, in life, who makes it their job, their calling, to put their nose where it doesn't belong. And for the sake of time, if you read 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul addresses some in that particular church who were no longer working. But they felt it was their divine call to put their nose into everybody else's business but their own. And you know what Paul tells them in modern vernacular? Shut up, mind your own business, and get to work. That's what Paul tells them to do. Look at verses 4 and verse 13. These both go together. We have the sluggard. We have the person who apparently can work, but doesn't want to work, but they feel as though that they're entitled to everybody else's assistance. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He can't afford to get cold. And if it's misting and raining or snowing, he can't afford to get wet. He can't afford to get a chill. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So for the man who's not willing to work, now we're talking about someone who can work. Everything functions. He has no impediment, no handicap. He has no limitations, right? He doesn't do any plowing, figure of speech. He does no work in his entire working age where he's able to get about, work, bend, stand, sit, kneel, whatever. All of his working years, his good years, where he can work, but he refuses to work. But then when it comes time for harvest, when it comes time for retirement, when it comes time to stop work, he's going to have nothing in the till to draw from. And there are many in our culture today who feel as though that they are entitled not to work. But every poor soul that's out there that is working somehow is, they have to give up a portion of their hard-working dollar to somebody who chooses simply to stay home and live off the fat of the land. So, modern day welfare, as it's practiced in America, is in total conflict with the Bible. Notice verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. We have the sluggard, the person who sleeps most of the day, and when they get up, it takes a lot of exertion on their part to use the microwave to get a hot meal. That's just too much work. God forbid if they have to crack a sweat. What else did we learn? Verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You ever meet people who tell you how great they are and they're God's gift to humanity? They make you feel like you're simply a nobody? Wow. Look at verse 9. This kind of goes in hand with that verse 6. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? That's quite a boast. Now, a man who is self-conceited and a man who is steeped into religion versus Christ, who goes to a certain church or belongs to a certain denomination or a certain cult, whereby they prescribe to you certain things to do and not to do, and as long as you follow the party line, as far as they're concerned, you're good. God owes you entrance into the kingdom. Notice, who can say, I have made my heart clean, and I'm pure for my sin? No one can truly say that who understands the message of the Bible. And when it comes time for gospel preaching, beloved, the gospel has to first come across with the bad news, and then you give them the good news. Look at verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. False business practices. Jerry-rigging the scales in favor of the one who's selling a product. Taking advantage of the buyer. Giving him less, but charging him more. Verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So those who say today that Christians ought not to be harping on the concept of producing good works, well, notice, even a child is known by how he or she acts. The actions and the behavior of individuals mainly is a good peephole into the heart of that individual. Verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, yes, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. You can have all the wealth, you can have all the money, you can have all the friends, you can have a very broad and universal network of people, and yet be extremely poor. But the lips of knowledge, what kind of knowledge are we talking about in verse 15? Not Einstein's law of relativity. We're talking about biblical knowledge, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his son. That's considered to be a precious jewel, more in value than simple gold and the multitude of costly gems like rubies, diamonds, and emeralds. Well, may the Lord bless us with these little vignettes as Solomon looks around him and he sees the righteous man and the fool, and he notices that there are certain characteristics that can only be found in each of these individuals because of their relationship with God. A true relationship through Christ, or the remaining relationship in fallen Adam, will eventually bear itself out on their tree with the fruit that they bear. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.